Last Monday, it's kind of a new holiday of its own in our nation, isn't it? Cyber Monday, right? That's what they call it. It's got its own name. And even you got some companies, they want those deals to linger. So they call it Cyber Monday week, right? I mean, this is the week of Cyber Monday. And on Tuesday, I read an article. This year, it's estimated $6.59 billion in sales took place on Monday online alone. And it's the largest number ever. And just exciting. You know, I got to thinking about that as I was preparing for my message today. And this is what I really like about that number. Most of those purchases, I would assume, are purchases tied to what's going to be happening here in a few weeks. They're tied to people wanting to give gifts to people they love. I'm sure there's a few selfish folks out there that wanted to buy themselves that big screen or that big new toy or, you know, whatever it was. They finally got the deal, and so they went out for it. But for most of us, the reason why we would get on our devices on Cyber Monday striking the deals is because we care about somebody else and we want to get the best price. We care about them, but we care about them on sale, right? We're just good stewards of God's money. That's what we're going to claim and stick with it. And so we look for those sales. And that's why we do what we do. But isn't that exciting that we still live in a culture where gift giving is an important piece? I don't know. I feel this tension. I ask my kids, boys, what do you like the most about Christmas? You know, if I say, what is Christmas about? They will give me the Bible answers. You'd expect that from preachers' kids, right? And my kids, it's encouraging. This year, our devotion that we're doing, our Advent devotion, is really thick in knowing the Bible. And our kids, even Asher surprises me in how much Bible he knows. It's exciting as his dad. But if you ask them what they like the most about Christmas, it's the presents. And so there's tension. Do you ever feel that tension? You know, when the greater things like the festivities and the time with our family and our friends, man, that should trump presence. Obviously, our faith in Jesus Christ and what it means that God wants to be with it, that should trump presence. But as I wrestle with this tension this week, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at different emotions that Christmas brings, especially that first Christmas. But we see the signs of these emotions now. And really, this first sign, I think, shows up best in this tradition that we have of gift giving. And really, that is, and I didn't give you guys a copy of my sermon. Shame on me. If you want it, you can come get it. Andrew, you want this? This is free. That way, if I choke on my own spit later, Andrew can come and finish the sermon. Do we not have these slides? If we don't, that's okay too. Yeah, it feels like Christmas. And so this is the sermon series that we're in. We're going to be looking at the four different emotions of Christmas. And really, today, the first emotion that we're going to look at is really a big emotion. And it's really a cheat to call it an emotion because the word that we see in the scriptures is really not an emotional word. It's this word agape. It has nothing to do with emotion, but it always results in emotion. If there is an emotion, it would be the emotion loved. It's a passive emotion, meaning that there's an action that's inspired this reaction that we refer to as loved. I feel loved because I've been acted upon. And so that is the first emotion that we're going to look at, but we're going to call it love because our culture calls it love, right? And we just struggle with love because we say, you know, I love Christmas. And I love cookies, and I love my wife, and I love Jesus. But obviously, my wife is better than cookies, and obviously, God trumps them all, right? And so, as we wrestle even with that term, speaking of the wonderful angel, she walks in the room right as I talked about her. So, thank you, Muggs. Good to see you. Anyways, I hope that it feels like Christmas for you. When done appropriately, gift giving and receiving can help us with this first emotion that we feel at Christmas time, this emotion of love. And the challenge, the bottom line, whatever we want to call it this week, is this. If we practice three different levels of gift giving, we're going to really embrace the fullness of what love is during this Christmas season. And we'll really get a taste of the why, really, behind Christmas in the first place. And so let's look at that today. And let's just dive right into the first level of giving. Is really something that's happened to all of us. Level one is gift receiving. Gift receiving. Gift receiving happens in life far before we are capable of gift giving. Do you ever notice that? I think it's why as children, we think a lot about what we're going to get because we really don't have the capacity to give. Sure, we'll make a card or we'll paint you a picture or we'll do simple things, but really we understand Christmas from the onset as little children as this is a time for receiving. This is what I get. And we can understand why when we read the scriptures it says it's better to give than to receive. You know, as we get older and as we get to see the joy on somebody else's face when we give to them. But it all starts with gift receiving. I think we'd be hard-pressed to find somebody that's given before they received, especially when speaking of gifts. When somebody gives us a gift, even if they would be an arch enemy, the kindness is a generous example of them thinking of us, and we naturally feel loved, and unless, of course, it's a, you know, brick of coal or pile of dung or something gross that we receive, right? I mean, if they're not spiting us, we are all of a sudden enamored by the love that we feel because somebody has acted upon us out of kindness. They thought about us. And really, that happened far before we even got to breathe our first breath of air, before blood ever started pumping in our hearts. I invited you to go to Psalm 139. This is a pretty psalm. We're just going to look at a snapshot in it, verses 13 to 18. And this is just a neat psalm. If you have your Bibles open there, check this good stuff out. Verse 13, "For it was you," this is the psalmist praying to God, saying, "For it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how precious are your thoughts to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you." Wow. Good words. That's a good psalm. Friends, as you were carefully and thoughtfully put together in your mother's womb, your Maker was patiently and purposefully preparing you for this life. And He was thinking of you even then, even when you were formless. And He's present with you, whether you've ever acknowledged that or not. Those are strong words. We grow up in a world that teaches us that God is distant. And Scripture just tells us nothing but contrary, that He is always ever near. He's always ever with us. Long before we could have ever thought of Him, He has always been thinking of us. He was there giving us the very first gift that we got, the gift of life itself. Isn't that neat? Far before we had capacity to give, we had to receive. And like He did with Adam when He breathed breath of life into him and he came into being, the same happened for you and me, even while we were in our mother's wombs. A precious season, a wondrous season, as the psalmist describes us in this life-giving response. But then something happened, right? In the garden, Adam and Eve, they had this life breathed into them. And really, they had more freedoms. They had one law. They had one non-freedom. Because that's all that law is our non-freedoms. And that one law was, don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden. They could eat of any other tree, just not that one in the middle. There were two in the middle, but they couldn't eat of that one. You know the one, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? For when you eat of it, you will surely die, the scriptures remind us. And sure enough, they were deceived. They thought that by eating of this tree, they could be more like God, that they'd be filled with the knowledge that God has, and they'd become more like Him. And they were already made in His image and likeness, and they would never actually be more like Him. And in fact, they'd be less like Him when they ate of that tree, because God is holy and doesn't know and understand what it is to err. And yet we erred, we sinned, we broke our covenant with Him. And I like what it says in the book of Romans. It says we can't point our fingers back to Adam and say, yeah, Adam, thanks for what you did to us, because it says we've all sinned. And when we look back, we are accountable, aren't we? But that's what's intriguing about this Christmas story. That not only was God there giving us life, He wasn't content with this break. He wasn't content with this separation. And so He wanted to do everything in His power to heal and to redeem us, to bring us back into fellowship and into communion with Him. And there was only one way He could do that. And that was to part the heavens like He had parted the waters for the Israelites. That was to come down and to live among us, showing us not only what the fulfillment of the law meant, and showing us that it really wasn't about the law and the obedience to the letter, that instead it was about the heart and God always wanting us to adhere to His instruction because He loves us, because He wants to be in fellowship with us, and He knows that if we don't follow His ways and His plans, we will err, and it's only going to bring more trouble onto our lives. More devastation, more hurt, and all the time, like a good parent, He's just been there saying, I just want good for you. And yet we treated that in a negative way. And so this is what we read in John's gospel. John tells us that here is the Word, God, Jesus Himself, who made everything, and He put on flesh. It says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow, the sum of that verse. Here was the God of the universe that came to be with us and to show us what we need, grace and truth. We live in a truth world or a grace world. Jesus lives in the truth and grace world. Not 50% of truth and 50% of grace. 100% of truth, 100% of grace. Then Jesus gives us the big why by the time chapter 3 rolls around. You're familiar with this verse, but it's the conversation that's intriguing. He's speaking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is meeting with Him privately because he's intrigued by Jesus. And although everybody in Israel thinks of Nicodemus as the premier teacher of Israel, he realizes how empty and how facade-like his life is. So he comes to the teacher, Jesus Christ, and he says, only You have the words of eternal life. How do I get this? And before he can get the question out, Jesus says, nobody can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. And remember the tension there. It's a great conversation. And the culmination of that happens in verse 16 when Jesus says, for God loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Sometimes we forget that it was love that inspired this gift. And we forget the verb. The verb gave literally means just that. God granted to us. He gave us something that we could never earn or deserve. This wasn't something that we could buy. This was not a token. Cyber Monday doesn't have this on sale. Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone is the gift. And Jesus is not dead yet, but He's telling Nicodemus that, look, dude, I am the Son of God. He would say later on in chapter 5 that, man, you guys are missing the point. And I'm sure Nicodemus would have been in that crowd. He's saying, this whole time you've been studying the scriptures because you think that in them that you will have life. And as all the scriptures do is testify about me, and you won't come to me to have life. This is big stuff. Jesus is saying, I am the grace and the truth that has come. I've put on flesh because I am the face of love. Love has a face. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that now all of a sudden we've got a God that relates to us in a way that is knowable. The book of Hebrews says that He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Before breath hit our lungs, God was creating life for us, and He had already secured eternal life through His Son because we've been born and raised this side of the cross. Isn't that fascinating? God wants to be with us because He loves us. And that's what's neat. This Christmas is a season that reminds us that of this great gift, and it's even caused the spirit of giving to be initiated by those wise men on that first Christmas. Remember in Matthew chapter 2, the three wise men, they come and they bring the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh before Jesus Himself. Friends, we don't have to live wondering if there is a God who cares about us. Jesus' birth is evidence. And again, it's not something He did in silence or in quiet. He prophesied that this would happen in a very specific way. He tells us in Micah's gospel even which town it would happen in the town of Bethlehem. And then He uses a whole crazy line of human events to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth in this region of Galilee all the way over to Judea and into Bethlehem so that He could have His scripture fulfilled. It's fascinating to me. We don't have to wonder if there is a God and if He loves us. He does. And He's given us the greatest gift ever imaginable, the gift of His Son. My question for us is this: have we received God's gift? Friends, we can never give until we've received. And I think that it's sad to me that there are many that live in this nation that knowledge isn't the problem. It's pride. It's stubbornness. It's wanting to earn it on our own. And as all we got to do is receive God's gift. And if that's us, what is keeping us from receiving life and eternal life from God in this season? Think back, just like when we were children and unable to give good gifts, we were there receiving nourishment and love and support from our family, whether that was our natural parents or we were adopted and accepted by those who cared for us. And there, supporting that network, was God Himself who made us carefully and purposefully even before we breathed our first breath of life. Let's look at the next level of gift giving. It goes a little bit deeper. And the second level is this. It's the level of gift sharing. So we got to start with gift receiving. We've got to receive before we give. And then we get to this next level of gift sharing. And the entry level of gift giving is really this one of shared giving. We give to those who give to us. Gift sharing is sentimental in that there is mutual exchange between two individuals or two parties that give us a memory as we take possession of something new and as we give away something of us for them. And now all of a sudden we have these tokens that remind us of each other, right? I mean, I can look through my home and I can see and am reminded of the things that my parents or my friends or my spouse have given me over the years. And those tokens of love, even like the rings that are tied to our vows, they remind us of this precious gift that binds us. It gives us this united party, if you will, as we remember the tokens of appreciation, all of the thoughts and the thoughtfulness behind them as they got to understand us and what we liked and what we enjoyed. And maybe on the few misses even, it just makes us laugh when they got us something that we didn't really like or didn't really enjoy. But we were thought of, and so we keep them, and we value them, we treasure them, we love them. That's what this second level, this gift sharing looks like. Jesus references this kind of as a limited or lacking kind of love. I invited you to turn also to Matthew chapter 5. Let's just look at the last several verses of that chapter. We're actually going to be preaching this in 2018, the latter half of Matthew chapter 5. But just get a snapshot of this conversation. Beginning in verse 43, Jesus is in this place where he's telling us, you've heard this, but we've misinterpreted. We need to get right again. He says, you've heard that it was said to love your neighbor, and then they added to it, and hate your enemy. And then in verse 46, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? What's Jesus getting at? Jesus is getting at that we're good at this kind of love, aren't we? We're good at loving the people that love us. Because after all, doesn't it go around, and don't we like to say that, yeah, love your neighbors, but that means that those who are not my neighbor, I can just take them to task. I don't got to get them anything. I don't got to love them. I just got to love those that love me. And this really is a safe kind of love, isn't it? This is a safe kind of gift giving, because I know that if I love those who love me, it's mutual. It's going to be received. They're not going to reject me. I don't have to worry, are they going to like that I like God and His Word and His law? Are they going to like that I stick to one model when it comes to my marriage and my wife? Are they going to like that I have a value system that was given to me? Are they going to like that I like the Denver Broncos and the Kansas Jayhawks, right? Right? And yet you still love me. Well, probably because we'll give you 2 wins this season, but we'll figure that out at the end. But at the end of the day, right, whatever it takes, we don't worry so much when it's people that reciprocate that love. And there's almost an expectation of love in return when we love those who love us. So this is a safe kind of love. This level is here on purpose, and Jesus describes it as the safe. And he almost kind of tells us, though, that this kind of love is very worldly. This is the kind of love that says, love your neighbor as yourself, but it adds the clause, and you can go ahead and hate your enemy. Because we live within the realm of this condition-based love, of loving those who love us. And Jesus does not condemn this kind of love. If you notice his words, he doesn't condemn it. He just says that what more are we doing than those who do not know his kind of love and follow him in what he has given to us. He says that, in fact, you're just like the world, the very world that he has made. So this is not a bad kind of love. Don't hear me condemn this kind of love, but there is a better kind of gift giving, and there is a better kind of love. And that's what Jesus is getting to. This is my question for you on this point. It's simply this. When you exchange gifts this Christmas, would you ask yourself this? Who do you share love with through gift giving? Sometimes it's okay to know who our safe circle is. Who are the people that value me and I value them? We value one another. The ones that you have those memories, those tokens, because we need safe love. There's a psalm that says, God has put the lonely in families. We all come into the world that way, right? Who's your tribe? That's what we're getting at here. And this is a safe love. This is an important love to possess. And add to that another question. Because God has loved us, right? Let's add to that when we think about sharing our love with God and entering into a relational covenant with Him. How am I sharing my love with God? And what can I share with Him? Because I hope that we're part of God's tribe, right? I hope that we value the fact that He loves us and that we love Him by being obedient to His Word. By being willing to share with others this love that is greater than any love that we've received. Greater than my wife can love me, my saving God has loved me. Greater than my own parents could provide for me, he has provided for me, not only in this life, but in eternal life. And so what can I do to give to him? And then it takes us to the third level of giving, and that is the level that I would just describe as generous giving. This is the gift giving that makes us more like Christ. This is where we give to those who don't expect it and who cannot repay it. When you have little children, this is the ability as a parent to bless the socks off your kids. But it's also the kind of giving that you as a family recognizes that widow or orphan in distress that lives on your block or in the neighborhood next door or who's just been put in a hard place due to cancer or due to circumstance or a surprising death or some reason to lose income or ability. And we stop and we say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that my Christmas budget includes somebody that's not expecting it or going to give back. And maybe even we're going to go the extra mile and do it anonymously because they don't need to know. This is the selfless kind of gift giving. You know, everyone receives love. Most people reciprocate and share love through giving of gifts. But just some people spread love like Eudora fireworks on the 4th of July, right? Y'all have lived here long enough to know that. And if you're not from Eudora, come to Eudora on the 4th of July. I'm just saying, after having not lived here, woo, we shoot it up. It's great. And that's the kind of love we want to hit the skies. We want to hit our neighborhoods with. This is the first love that God exchanged with us. And it's a love that comes full circle when we think about it. When we receive love and gifts, it's that causes us to desire to love one another. So we do exchange those gifts. When we encounter God's redemptive love, we can't help but want to love him back. We want to be in relationship with him. Just like when people that care about us begin to bless us with this kind of love and abundance, it's hard to hate somebody that's been kind to you. And that's the point that love makes. See, we don't need a revolution of dogma. If you've got a neighbor that's a Muslim or somebody who follows Buddha or some other means of truth that we know cannot stand up to the reasonability of scriptures, we don't need to go slap them with this. Love them to the point that their ears are open to hear the gospel because it will make much more sense than their work-based theology that they can't keep up with, especially when they're trying to keep up with that and all of a sudden they're being loved by you and they're going to try to reciprocate that while doing all their other stuff and all of a sudden they're going to come to you at some point and say, dude, I don't get you. How do you do it? And you simply say, because it's not about me. My story is about his story written on the pages of my life. And all of a sudden, we're freed up. We get to share the truth because of this revolution of love. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus means. We're going to look at the whole little section here. Beginning in verse 43, he says, you've heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then there's a result clause. Highlight it. So that. What's the result of loving like God has loved us? Even our enemies, even those who don't like us, right? Even those who are persecuting, those who are giving us swirlies, those who are calling us bad names. And with social media, right? People would not say things to our face that they text to us or that they say about us passive aggressively. And so we know who those people are. We have an idea of those who want to say evil and bad of us. And Jesus says, but I tell you, love those people and even pray for them. Lift them up before me. And this is the result, verse 45, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Woo! Okay, how do I become a child of God? What is that going to look like? It's going to look like children who begin to love like their Father loves. And we get that kind of love because that's the kind of love He gave us, right? This is what He says, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then He asks the rhetorical question, for if you love those who love you, what more are you doing than others? And what reward will you have? Don't the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? And then He says in verse 48, but be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And sometimes in English, we get caught up on this word, teleion, in the Greek. It's not a word that means we've never messed up. This is a word of maturity, of having become perfect, because we've gotten better at it with practice and in time. This is the practice makes perfect kind of perfect. And it takes place the more we reciprocate and give generously to all without finding fault like Jesus does to us. Friends, we have a generous God that we cannot outgive. His ask of us is to reciprocate that kind of love to others. Christmas is a great time of year for this, isn't it? It's a great time of year when we're naturally already in this generous spirit. We're thinking of others. The world Jesus was born into was unsuspecting of a baby born in a barn. They were looking for a king. After all, it was promised He would come through the line of David, and so they looked for a scepter in His hand from the get-go. They looked for royalty, one that would grow up in a palace, not in a carpenter's home. But Jesus, He put on flesh and He dwelt among us. See, friends, this is what I think happens. There are people that don't want heaven. And many would exchange heaven for a kingdom on earth. And that's what we saw in the first century. That's what we see today. We would trade heaven for earth. We would take a political king that just made everything right for our lifetime. We would love it if the United States of America could magically find a great government. And since the beginning of time, God has always been saying, it is not about the flesh that leads you. It is about the Spirit that leads you. But friends, we cry out asking for flesh to do what only God can do. And so we beg for a heaven on earth. But Jesus came to bring us heaven. And when we take that heaven, we get earth thrown in. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we call grace and truth. Others, they recognize the promised Messiah. Jesus Himself, who would bless every generation, the promise made to Abraham. And this is our message. It is the greatest why that we can give to others. Because God loves us. And when you give a gift this year, even if it's to your bitterest enemy, if it's somebody that can't repay it, tell them it's because you love them. And if you don't love them yet, practice loving them by blessing them. The question we ask here is, who is it that needs generous love from you this Christmas? Who needs that generous love from you? In America, this kind of gift is not always financial. Can I throw that in today? There are families in need. There are orphans and widows in distress, and we should certainly give generously and financially to those. But I want to tell you, in the United States of America, do not miss the other generous opportunities that we have. And for some of you, this is the word you need to hear. It might be that you need to say no to an extra day of work so that you can be present with your wife and your children, or your husband and your children. Because the gift of your time in this precious young season of their life is huge. You say you value that friendship? Give it a few hours on a Saturday. Make a memory. This might be a good time of year to say, take a week off of Facebook. And then you'll have capacity to give. Put down your phone. It's okay to turn it off. There is voicemail these days. It's potentially the neighbor at work or next door who just needs a listening ear and a non-judgmental influence to guide them through a loss or a difficult time. Because Christmas, if you know somebody that's recently lost someone, this is a season that will well that up in a negative way. Be present. Listen. It may include someone who's been laid off or who's battling illness or disease. It may include the generous gifts, maybe of a mortgage payment or a meal. If you want to be generous, I want to beg you, church, be generous. It makes us uncomfortable even talk about that kind of stuff, right? But this is the kind of stuff that God says, if we want to be children of Him, give to those who can't give back to us. And that's what perfect love that drives out all sin looks like. The Holy Spirit will prompt us so we know what giving generously means in our situation. So be open to His leading this Christmas. Regardless of what level we give at, the reasoning behind gift giving has always been this first emotion of love. And friends, I hope that this Christmas you don't get through it and miss that love has a face. And that face is Jesus Christ. Notice this. Next slide, please. As I was preaching this or writing this sermon, I realized, wow, this is our strategy, isn't it? We receive God's love so that we can share it with one another and grow as a body, so that we can serve others who don't even want our service, but who need it, in hopes that they, receiving our love, will encounter God's redemptive love through it, so that they want to be in a relationship with Him and join the great body that is His body, that we don't decide who comes in and out of it, but His cross and His blood gets to make that decision. And we welcome them in, we love them because He loves them. And we invite them to partner with us to serve so that others can know God's redemptive love. Do you see it? And that's all we've ever been called to. Don't miss love this Christmas. The bottom line today is this: we feel love when we receive and when we give. Before you leave today on your way out, we're going to have a song here in a moment and wrap the service up. But if you've never received God's redemptive love and said you want to follow Him, and you just want to talk more about that, grab me on the way out or take one of my cards or get one from me, and we'll talk about that. I've got those door hangers out there too. Invite you to bless your neighborhood. If you already got a door hanger, your neighborhood probably did too. If you didn't, then yours didn't. So we'll just play it that way. But I'm going to pray for us, invite the worship team to come. And I just hope that this Christmas we don't miss love, the great reason why Jesus came to be with us. God, we thank You so much for this life. Sometimes we forget to understand that it is a gift that You gave us. And then when we went and screwed it up by sinning, by living for ourselves instead of for You, You did the unthinkable, God. You gave us of Yourself. You put on flesh so You could dwell among us. You showed us Your faith, face in skin's clothing, making Yourself vulnerable, even vulnerable as a child, and then again at the end of Your life, vulnerable in death. So God, help us receive Your love and to share that love with one another and with this world that needs to know You as we do, as our Savior and as our Lord. So let our witness be filled with grace and truth as we love people where they are and bring them to the foot of the cross where they can be cleaned by you.